including quite recently doctrines that have been under attack. What I'd like to do is take some time to go through what a church member is and what a church member does. It is far simpler, or sorry, far more complicated. I wish it was simpler, but far more complicated than showing up, dropping some money into a plate, and calling yourself a good Christian. It takes effort. It takes care. It takes love. It takes service. It takes a mind that asks, what can we be doing? It takes a mind that asks, what can we be doing better? It is a mind that's not easily offended, one that can work together in a group. You know, where I worked, you know, I was part of a couple different committees, and we'd meet together, and we'd all come up with ideas, and I've had thousands of ideas, and probably 999 of them get shut down for every 1,000 I come up with. And you know what? You learn that's okay. You know, when you're just throwing ideas onto the table, how do we do this? How do we do that? Sometimes you throw gold the first time, but sometimes it takes effort. One of my favorite things to do is when I would throw out an idea and somebody would say, okay, that's great, but what if we did this? And then somebody else would come by and they'd say, all right, how about that? And before you knew it, what I threw out there is barely recognizable, but we came up with a plan that works. That's what you want to see. You don't want to see the names on the paper. You don't want to see the. You don't want to necessarily see yourself. What you want to see at the end of a collaboration is something that works. And that's what you want to see in a church when we have our business meetings. That's what you want to see. You want to see ideas coming together. What's remarkable is all of you have found the right ways to do everything. What astonishes me is how very seldom y'all agree on how to do things. And that's fine. There's multiple ways to do something simple. When we're talking about things of a simple nature, like, hey, how do we take care of the grass? And, hey, how often do we mow? What pattern should we mow in? And when we paint, what kind of paint? Well, I was always led to believe that this is the kind of paint that we should use. And somebody comes along going, no, you don't want that for this reason. And sometimes you've got to kind of work together and pull things through. But in the end, when we get to step back from a project, look at it and say, well, that went mighty fine. I like the way that came out. That's what we're looking for. We're looking to present something to the Lord that pleases Him. Something to present to the Lord that brings Him honor. Hey, Lord, look what we did over here in the fellowship hall. Hey, Lord, look, that steeple was looking pretty gnarly, and look what we did to that there. And isn't that wonderful? And as we're planning and as we're doing, that ought to be our heart. Does this please the Lord? So it is a complicated thing to be a member of the church, but it's not a terribly complicated thing. I want to be clear here. It's not a devastatingly complicated thing. Some people make it that way. Well, you know, there's this level of church member and this level of church member and this level of church member. No, we're all just folks. We're all just folks. Well, you see, when you've been coming to the church for as long as I have, you know what? Keep your ears open, church member who's been here for 50, 60, 70 years. Keep your ears open, right? Just as we would tell the young people, hey, listen and learn. It is important not to get so set in our ways. We forget that there's many ways to do simple things. Now, when it comes down to the Bible, hey, that takes time. That takes effort. We don't compromise on the Bible. But when it comes down to doing stuff, hey, we can work together. We can pray for peace and unity, not make things so complicated as so many wish to do. But before we can really get into how a Christian or how a church member ought to behave and what their responsibilities are, we've got to address something very important. John chapter 3, verse 13 says, I hope I've given you enough time to turn there. It says that no man hath ascended up from heaven, but am I in the right spot? Yes. And nope. How embarrassing. I'm in the completely wrong spot. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We'll fix it. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. That would have been such a fun segue. Before we do that, we need to do this. And I would have read that verse that I was looking for. It would have been fantastic. But here I am. That's the last time That's the last time I let Brother Dennis write my sermons for me. That's the last time. I got to be careful. He does a better job than I do. I can't. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Before we can even talk about what a church member can do, we got to talk about being a church member. You've got to join the team. You've got to be a part of it. Right? You can't be a working part of an assembly if you never join the assembly. And it's much more than just showing up and putting money in a plate, as I have said. There's an induction to it. Think about it. Everywhere we go, there's the beginning part of somebody joining a group. Your first day at work, what did you do? Did you just show up and start working and hope the boss didn't recognize? No, you went through a process. There was an interview. There was a hiring process. And they said, "All right, come in on Monday at 7 a.m. for your first day." And you showed up in the uniform. And you showed up according to the dress code. And you showed up on time. And today was the day. Maybe they gave you a passcode. Maybe they took down your information to get you paid. Whatever it was, there was that first day. There was that hiring action that got you involved into it. Man, it sure would be fun sometimes. We'll go out and about, and since everybody's been understaffed since 2020, I've gotten more and more the temptation to crawl across a couple countertops just to help some folks out. You know, just, well, what's going on? Oh, sir, we're so understaffed. And sometimes it's my irritation at how slow things are going. Sometimes I just feel bad for the people on the other side. I've had some people just tears in their eyes. "We're just so understaffed," and I just kind of want to sit there and go, "All right, I tell you what, go take a 15, I'll cover for you." Just, it makes you want to do that, don't you? But you know what? That'd be problematic for them, wouldn't it? I can't just tell a police officer, "Hey, I tell you what, give me your gun and your badge. Take my car, go on down to the restaurant, get yourself a good lunch. I've got this for about a couple hours." That would break a lot of rules. Or how about this with the Olympics? Let's take an Olympic turn on it. Wouldn't it be fun just to show up to the Olympics and tap a coach or two on the shoulder and say, "Hey, listen, these guys look tired. Put me in. You know, put me in on the high dive. Put me in on the 100-meter dash. Did you see that one guy who just as relaxed as possibly could be did the shooting? Everybody else with their technical equipment, their cyborg type eyepieces, and there's somebody's uncle out there just took home the silver, just out there relaxed. I go, "Man, that reminds me of one of my uncles, you know? Just shows up in some relaxed clothing, just puts a couple down the range, and is perfectly comfortable doing so. That'd be fun. Hey, let me shoot for a while. Hey, let me try that. What are we doing? Are we doing baseball? Put me on the team for a while." We can't do that, can we? We used to go down to those mud hen games down in Toledo for baseball. And every now and then you'd get a player up there, and I just kind of look at him and go, "You know what, I think I could probably hit farther than them." They would never let me out on that field, though. They would never let me sit on the bench. Why? There's a process. You got to go through the process of it. We must go through the process of becoming a church member, and the process for that is none other than baptism. Old baptism's been blamed, baptism's been accused of being for a lot of different things. Well, baptism saves you. It doesn't save you. There's nothing in that water that can save you. There's nothing in that water that'll wash away your sin. If water could do it, why then the cross? If something as simple as you standing up and making a statement could save you, then there'd be no need for the cross. And then there's some that say, "Well, you need the cross and the water." Trust me, if you've got the cross, you don't also need the water. It'd be very much like if I'm sitting there and I'm working on something in the house and Gideon's there helping me. You following me? Or in this particular case, if my father-in-law is working on a vehicle and I'm there with him. He's not going to come out and say, "Matt and I fixed the car." It's going to be, "I fixed the car while Matt held the flashlight." Right? That water did nothing. That water is about as useful as the G in lasagna. It's not doing anything when you use it for salvation. It doesn't do anything. is just water. And if you were baptized here, it was water that came out of that spigot right over there. It doesn't smell holy. It doesn't do anything special. It's water. We pumped it up out of the ground. But what we need to understand is while it is not for salvation, it is not for to make you a Christian. The modern day baptism is not about salvation as much as it is, well, it's a very Christian thing to do, so it makes me a Christian. Right? Were you baptized? Yes, I was baptized as a baby. Therefore, I am a Christian. I went down to the church. They were having a free baptisms down there on Saturday. So I went down there on Saturday and I got me a free baptism. That makes me a Christian now. No, to be Christian is Christ-like. That is the work of a lifetime. It is not something you can knock out with the dunking of somebody in the water. It takes effort, and we all strive to be Christ-like, but water does not make us Christ-like. What does it mean? It is us making a public statement to the church, to the called-out assembly. I believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross. And how do we show that in baptism? By putting them under. My pastor scared me by doing that. Just as we were going down, we were up in that little area over there, and he goes, "Now aren't you glad we don't have to hold you down for 3 days?" And he just turned and he walked away, and I go, that's rough. That's scary. I was nervous already. But now, what do we show? By putting you in the water. We show what? His death. And when you're fully submerged, what does it show? His burial. And then when we bring you back up, and aren't you glad he rose? Because then you would be down there for a while. His resurrection. I believe he came, he died on the cross, we buried him, and 3 days later he rose again. I am a believer. That's what it says. I am blood washed. That's what it says. And the church says, amen. And from there, you are a member of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. What do we see in Acts 2:41? Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Could you imagine 3,000 baptisms? I've thought about that at a certain point. Like, it's a good thing they used a river, because if we had to baptize 3,000 people in there, we'd have to keep the water going. At some particular point, they're going to take more water out than we have in the tank. We're going to have to, hold on everybody, we're going to have to fill her back up. I don't think anybody's going to want to go down to the Flint River for us. Cass River might be too far away. But it just, take them on down. They baptized 3,000 people. I'm just, as a pastor, I'm trying to get the logistics of that in my head. Because you've got to have everybody in the church out there dunking people down and bringing them back up. And then, you know, as people are sitting there going, all right, listen, we're out of people. Our arms are tired. You're in. And they're still dabbing the water. I don't know how it happened. But I know they did it. And we don't see in the Bible anywhere particular that it has to be the pastor, because these would be the most wore out pastors you've ever seen in your life. You know, I've seen that happen, and we did it at Flat Rock once. A young girl, she was uncomfortable having the pastor baptize her. She asked if her dad, who was a member of the church, could baptize her. And we let that, absolutely. There's no commendation saying it has to be the pastor. And I thought, what a precious moment. And I've had that opportunity to vote some of my family members into the church. Oh, I loved who would have Pebble Rowland brought into the membership of the church. And I love that. That was fun. You know, I just to be able to vote for your family, to join in, to see that fulfillment of what you've been praying for. But you got to join the team. You can't just be a spectator. You can't just be somebody who's there and wants to do things but doesn't want to come and make the commitment. Why wouldn't we? What commitment are we committing to? What is it? What commitment are we afraid of in that? Is it the things that are on the wall? Well, they're already in the Bible. God already holds you to them. So whether you are in the church or out of the church, guess what? God already holds you to that standard. So what is the difference? Is it our old antiquated way of looking at churches where we use shame and ugly conversations and we put people down to get them to do what we want? Is it that? That was never scriptural. We don't have to do that. We can lead in biblical, God-honoring ways without being abusive and mean, without having to shame people or put them down. We can do those things. Bugs me a little bit. You know, I know I've towed the line here and there, but it bugs me when you hear preachers and the majority of their preaching is just putting other people down or making inferences in what's going on in the church. That bothers me. Me, I like to just come right out at it. I'll ring a bell. And if it's you, it's you. If it's me, it's me. But more than likely, it's all of us. Typically, when I'm hitting on something, more than a few of us can sit there and say guilty. But all the same, what are we afraid of? To be counted in the number is a wonderful thing. To be counted in among God's people is a gift. It's a privilege. And we ought to desire it. And it's not just that we would be a part of it, not just that we would be a part of that family, a part of that bodily, fitly framed together, but 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, this is 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. That we would be committed to it, a part of it. You ever wonder, you know, in this illustration of the church being the body of Christ, you ever wonder what part of the body you'd be? You know, nobody said, no. Maybe be the thumb. Maybe be a toe. You know, nobody wants to be the heel. Nobody wants to be the heel. There was a guy, Ricky Cromer, down in Cincinnati. He said, I'm the armpit. He was one of those guys that would say that. Like, if there was a person alive today that closely fit Peter, it'd be him. And you just kind of, everybody kind of got quiet. And you just saw the pastor's head go down, a bunch of other heads went down like this. And finally somebody bit. They're like, why, Ricky, why would you be the armpit? He goes, because I kind of stink, but you have a hard time doing anything without me. Who knows what part of the body we would be, but the illustration is this. I need you. You need me. By the way, that's one of the devil's favorite tactics to use against a church, to make you feel like you're not a part. That's what he does. And what it does is it makes us uncomfortable. When we're uncomfortable, we sequester ourselves off. We sequester ourselves off, and then we start to wonder, why doesn't anybody talk to me? And I got up this morning, I'll be honest with you, I hurt my knee the other day, and I'm just, you know, I was up here preaching, and I can't sit still to save my life. I'm just bouncing back and forth. So I sat right back down. Nobody came to talk to me. I sat there in my office with the door partially closed. Nobody came to talk to me, except for one guy. But that was only to give so we can buy that extra fun stuff for Amanda. Nobody came to talk to me. You believe that? Well, of course you believe that. I was over there. Normally I'm over there saying goodbye to you. But I've seen people do that. I knew a lady one time. She'd come into church, she'd sit on that back pew. Now, I'm not picking on people who sit in the back pew. My family's back there. All right? They'll sit in that back pew. And she'd sit on the far, far corner, right? Just gripping the side of that thing. And we'd start the music. She'd come in from the car, and she'd come in, she'd sit down. And then we'd go ahead, and we'd start to play the music for us to go. She'd get up, and she'd leave. And that was it. And then one day I was talking to her, just kind of getting to know her. She goes, yeah, it's just people around here don't seem friendly. I go, how do you know? Maybe you just kind of feel like we're chasing you because we're physically chasing you to try to get to know you, to say hi to you. There was a lady came to a fellowship one time. She came late. And we're talking 10, 15 minutes late. Everybody got their chair. Everybody was sitting down in their chair. Nobody pulled a chair out for her. You want to know why nobody pulled a chair out for her? Because nobody knew she was coming. Everybody had their chair. Everybody went over to the chair rack. They grabbed a chair. They came over. They sat down. She came in, and if she would have been there for a minute, somebody would have gotten her a chair. Just the group of people that it was. Somebody would have gotten her a chair. But she saw that there were no chairs around the table for her. You know what she did? She took it personal. She turned around and she left. Well, there was no chair for me. And so somebody said, "You weren't here." You know, we try not to have ghost chairs sitting out there. You know what I mean? Just, what do? We that's what the devil does. The devil starts to whisper, "You're not a part of that church." And then what do? We get to feeling so uncomfortable, it becomes a reality. Well, so-and-so and so-and-so always buddy together. And so-and-so and so-and-so always buddy together. See, there's no room for me. Well, have you invited either one of those four over to your house or said, "Hey, listen, next time you guys go do that, invite me too"? Well, no, that would make me uncomfortable. So that's it. You're an introvert. You're uncomfortable. That's fine. But don't create in your mind this great invisible battle. You know, I had somebody come up to me at church one time. "You know, I don't know why you don't like me." And I go, "Well, what makes you think I don't like you?" She goes, "You never talk to me." And I said, "Well, I'll be honest with you. I was kind of wondering if you didn't like me." She goes, "Why?" I go, "Because you never talk to me." And after a while, that relationship develops where, okay, I'm not your cup of tea. I'm loud. When I see people avoiding me, I'll write that down. All right, they do not like that level of energy. I will come back when I feel quiet. Right? I figure that's the same reason why the teacher would send me out to the hallway every now and then. You know, just too much energy. I get that. But you know what we do? We just create this world in our mind where we're having battles. You ever do that? You ever find somebody come up to you going, "Hey, listen, I think it's time we put this disagreement to rest. Whatever it is that's going on between you and me, I think it's time to be done." And you're sitting there going, "I had no idea there was something between us. This is going to be real easy. Why are you angry at me?" "I'm not." Score. We win. And of course, you know, if you've ever been there, when you think someone's mad at you, you're trying to figure out why. You write out this whole narrative and you're just in there in church going, "Oh man, I feel uncomfortable in church because me and so-and-so, we're not getting along and they don't like me. And I'm starting to get a little angry at them for not liking me." And all of a sudden, those two people are just getting out of the church real quick. Or when it comes down, they'll be over here, they'll be over there. If somebody sits in one table, they're going to sit four tables over in the fellowship halls and things like that. We get that in our mind, and then you're building this thing up and you're going to go talk tomorrow. "Why are you angry at me?" Only to be surprised with, "Oh, I thought you were angry at me." That's what the devil does to us. I've known people in battle with each other for so long they can't even remember why they're angry. They just know that the other person's the bad guy. Well, what started it? "You know what? I don't rightfully remember." "Well, when was the last time y'all butted heads?" "Oh, it's probably been about a decade now." Have you ever given any consideration to growing up about this? having that kind of, "Well, they should go first. Well, they should go first." You know who the Bible says should go first? It actually says both of them should go first. If someone hurts you, it's your responsibility to go talk to them. And if you hurt somebody, it's your responsibility to go talk to them. You know what I think the Bible's really trying to tell us? That we should talk to each other when we start to feel like outcasts. Resist the devil and he will flee, the Bible says. You gain your brother back. You'll gain a friend back. And listen, we understand that to commit to a church is not to commit to the name on the sign or to commit to the building, but to commit to the people. And some of us, we're just different. Some of us are different. You know, some of our fellowships are different. Some of you I have more serious conversations with. You know, Mike's not here so I can pick on him. There are very serious people in this church who are, I'll go to and, "Hey, what do you think about this? And what do you think about that?" There are very industry-minded people, people who are very inclined to a certain level of teaching and they got a certain understanding, and I can go to them for very serious conversations. There's a reason why I picked Brother Mike to go shopping for the kids during Christmas. And that's probably also going to be the same reason why we get kicked out of that store. They love us down there, folks. They love us down there. At some point, the lady behind the counter recognized us, and she goes, "Well, help me get some. I'll help you get some of this out to the car." And we just have such a blast doing that. You know what? Sometimes you can be goofy together. And two goofy people, they're going to fit right along with each other. Two serious people, they're going to get closer along to each other. And they're going to look over at the goofy people and they're going to be like, all right, small doses. Small doses of you. And the goofy people might look over at the serious people and say, small doses of you. There's only so much napping I can do in the day, you know? Whatever have you, you know? We're all going to be a little bit different. Some people are quiet, some people are loud. Some people like attention, some people would rather none at all. There's going to be those people who come into the prayer request time, or prayer time, and they've got five prayer requests. There's going to be some people who could literally have their house on fire at that moment and be like, you know what, I never mind. It's just going to happen. We're all different. Thumbs are thumbs, toes are toes, noses are noses. We all are just a little bit different. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's important that we have that. It's important that you've got people who are a little bit different. In this world of television and television of book characters, we are setting things, right? This is this character. This character is the silly one. This character is the mean one. This character is the grouch, right? It's like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You got a grumpy, sneezy doc. You know, these are the people. And we try to form fit people into those kind of preconceived, on stage, on the screen, character types. We're not. You're not a singular thing. We try to over-define. And we try to over-explain people. But you know what? You might not be the same. You might not feel the same way today as you do tomorrow. You might not like the same things. You may not see things the same way. Right? We all change, and we need to understand that that's how all people are. And even though people aren't exactly like us, even though sometimes they go against our grain, we must still have that love. We must still have that understanding of each other. That's one of the most beautiful things about the variations of the church members, is that when we come together, we can do more. When you've got that handy person in the church, when you've got that mathematically inclined person in the church, when you've got people who know medical things, when you've got that going on, when you've got people who are creative, when you've got people who can do things, when you've got people who are both imaginative and good, when you've got good cooks in the church, when you've got people who can run a sound booth or fix a problem here or there with things, man, that is a wonderful thing. And it comes with personalities, and we need to learn how to handle our personalities. One, not to drown each other in them, and not to despise other people for theirs. We've got to make sure that we're being godly with the way we're behaving in church. If we're being ungodly, then it's going to be a lot harder to deal with that personality. But all the same, we must commit to this church. As Romans 12 verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy or in this case preaching, let us preach," or prophesy, sorry, "according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Let us do the things God has given us the ability to do to the best of our ability. Right? If you can sing, sing. We ought to have, in my opinion, of course I say this, at first it sounded so strong in my head, I think I'm just going to go with it. We should have more specials. We should have more specials. We should have more things happening with the piano. This is a beautiful piano. It's got buttons I can't even pronounce. It does things I don't even know about. I love in the conference when we have people who are good pianists, they'll come up and they'll say, "Hey, brother, can I go work on the piano for a little bit?" Of course, I say yes, hoping that they're working on a special that never happens. You know? But then there are some who like to practice that out. But we get great comments on this piano. We've got people that can either sing along with it or can play it. We got to play it. We got people who can play instruments. We've got people who can sing. We've got people who can read music. We ought to do it. There are people here who are tremendously great at teaching. I always commend our men for their devotions. It's a fantastic thing that we have. For those that are able to exhort, for those who are able to exegete the Bible and be able to teach it in a fantastic way, you ought to do so. You ought to teach and not worry. Teach and not fret. We need to be building up our Sunday schools. Not just the rooms, but we ought to be building into these kids, building into these teenagers, and building into the adults that are here. We ought to be building our understanding, and with understanding we get wisdom, and with wisdom we develop discernment. That ought to be the work of that, and we're grateful for the people who put their hands into that work. We need more people to do that. We need kids to put into those classes. I've got people who could teach, but you know what we need? We need some kids. And I'm done. We're not having any more. All right? That's it. We need kids. We need adults. We need teenagers. We need people. And somebody's going to have to invite them to come. And when we get them here, someone's going to have to teach them. When the Lord saves adults and we want to put them through that discipleship course that we do, hey, we're going to need people to teach that class and not teach it as a teacher would, but sit down as a mentor, somebody who can sit there and disciple somebody along and say, these are the basics. So that way when we throw them into Sunday school, they don't feel like a fish out of water. They don't feel like they've got to catch up so much. They've already got the basics down. Oh, we need that. Everybody doing their part. We need people who can cook. We need people who can warm things up. We need people that can set up the fellowship hall. We need people who can clean. We need people who can greet visitors as they come. We need our skills. And some folks, you've got talents you don't even know about yet. You haven't even tried. I think that'd be the saddest thing for God to give you a gift you never took out of the wrapper. I've got some gifts like that. Maybe you do too. Somebody gave it to you. You never took it out. You go, oh no, that's too precious. I'll leave that in the box. And you put that, you keep it someplace safe. That's fantastic for a costly piece or a family heirloom. That's a good idea. Keep it safe. Keep it out of reach of things. You know what? When it comes down to God's gifts, you need to open them up and use them. Well, I'm shy. You can be shy while you're using the gifts God gave you. I'm not trying to sit there and say, hey, listen, put yourself in uncomfortable positions all the time. But I tell you what, I'm glad for the times God put me in uncomfortable decisions. It makes for some of the best stories. My brother and I, when we were kids, we used to give Mom a hard time wherever we went. Man, there's got to be a special reward coming from the Lord for having raised us two boys. We decided to take, I said, hey, listen, here's what we'll do. Mom wanted to run some errands, so we took him to that Chinese food buffet that Brother Charlie likes. And I said, hey, how about this? So we went over there and we sat down, and as we were sitting down, a big old bus came. And it had Asian writing on the front of the bus. And Asian people came out of the bus. And I looked over at my brother and he looked over at me, and we, without a spoken word, we remembered exactly how we used to behave as teenagers. We got out of that restaurant, my brother and I, without saying a word, started walking over to the bus. Mom looked over, she started to have a small panic attack. What are you doing? We're going to get on the bus. No, you're not. Why would you get on the bus? You don't know where it's going. Look, you can't read that sign. I go, I know, Mom, that's what makes it so exciting. We'll find out when we get there. Well, what if they don't let you on? Then you have nothing to worry about. Oh, man, we used to embarrass her so hard. We took a turn at it again on Saturday. It's been a while since my mom grabbed me by the back of my shirt. Can you two get over here? We all play our parts in things. I had to do mine. In the time where we're having a hard time and just praying over what we're going to do with Dad and planning out how we're going to get chemo treatments and things like that worked out. And it wasn't a very joyous lunch. I'll just put it like that. I say, here's our opportunity to do what we're good at. Interrupting Mom's brain. Just that's what we do. And we're laughing and Dad's laughing. And after she calmed down, she was laughing. I do my thing. And of course, you know, you're rusty. You've been a pastor for so long, you'll be very serious all the time. But there we go. Off to try to embarrass mom to get her to laugh again. We've all got things we're good at. Please don't be good at the things I'm good at, because that's a ridiculous illustration. But you know what I'm talking about. You need to be good at what you're good at. Be good at what you're good at. Well, I'm shy. I'm not entirely sure that's what people want. It's not about us. That's why we don't clap when people come up here and sing specials. Because it's not about us. It's worship. Listen, you want to go, anybody here, you want to go sing, you want to go put on a concert, you want to sell tickets, I'll show up, I will clap. You know, if it's about you showing off what you can do, I'm all for it. I'll applaud you all day. But when we're right here, it's about worship. Which means it's not about the people listening. It's not about the person singing. The only thing we have to do about it is that it's our hearts that are open unto God. It's our hearts that are open. So we need to play our part. And not, as it says here in this passage, and not be grieved that you're not something else. You know, there's a lot of things I wish I could do that you folks can do just as easily as breathing. You know, I'll watch Danielle look at something, a piece of music, and she'll just kind of figure it out and start thumbing things through. And I'm over there going, I don't even know what the keys do on the piano. She goes, all right, well, let me practice this. You know, she can read it immediately. I can't even read it. I have to sit there and do some math in my head and go, okay, is that an A? She goes, no, that's a B. Okay. You know, just lost on me. I get jealous of these things. You shouldn't be. That's their talent. That's their gift. I tried. You might as well be like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. I tried. I have a hard time with it. But you know what? What I can do, I should do. What I can do, I have to do. And what you can do, you do. But we cannot do anything until we first join. The commitment runs deep. These are the things that I'm supposed to do. But you've got to be a part of the body. You must join the body to be a part. So many want to, well, I'll go to this church and I'll work for a while. And then I'll go to that church and I'll work for a while. No, there's no working. We've had people like that. Well, hey, listen, why don't you let me go up there and I'll teach your Sunday school class for you. Well, you'd have to be a member. And in order for you to be a member, we'd have to vote on that. I'd have to know that you're saved. And I typically like people to hang around for a while before I give them the pulpit. So it's going to be a bit. And you know what? They stopped coming. There's a fellow who liked to sell books. Well, why don't you let me set up a stand? Not until I've read every last one of them. And again, that's really not what we do here. We don't come to church to sell stuff. Right? I think a church that allows selling to be done within the building, I think you're asking for trouble. And I've seen trouble. You know, the products don't show up and now there's a fight in the church. Maybe you're selling something and I want to sell it too, so you recruit me to come sell it too. And I'm selling and you're selling and all church is just tired. People in the church are just tired of me trying to sell them things. My pastor did that. I got this job selling Cutco knives. And he goes, oh, that's wonderful. Don't bring it into the church though. And I go, why? And he explained to me what Cutco was and how they did things. And I go, oh. And I felt bad. And I quit the next day and went back to the job I had that actually did pay. You know what I mean? He acted embarrassed about that. He goes, I didn't mean to make it sound like that. I go, no, I think you made it sound exactly how it needed to sound. Because I went back and I got promoted. So worked out fine for me. Folks, we must be a part. We must be a part of the church. You know, we must have the desire to be a part and not just exist off of it. Well, I'm going to go to this church and I'm going to see if they'll give me a better position. I'm going to go to this church and see if they'll let me set a table up in the back to peddle my wares. And then after a while, you know, when that tribe kind of dries up, I'll go over to that church and see what they got. You know what? We had a class of about 15 teens in this one. But you know what? There's a church over here. They've got 30. They got a class of 30. I'd really like to go over there for a while. No, you commit. and not bounce around to soothe your ego, not bounce around to make yourself feel important or powerful, but to commit to that church. I will give my energies. I will give my efforts. I will pray for its people. When we join the church, we join to care for the people in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. You're told, you got to know the people in your church now. That's a bridge too far. I got to know the people. You got to know the people. I think it's sad when you're a member of a church for multiple years and you don't know the people you're sitting around. Now listen, I'm not saying depending on the size of the church. You know, our church, it's easy. I can sit there. I've looked at you for enough hours to know where you sit. And I know who's missing. And I don't really have to think too hard on it, right? And I'll sit there when I'm praying. I'll start here and I'll work my way around. Sister Paula, you're messing with me. I'll end right up there. And I can do that because some churches, they're big enough, you can't do that. Or it takes a better mind than mine to be able to do it. But to not know people in the church when you've been going to church for them for as long as you have, you ought to know each other. Not in a weird, I know down to their favorite color and who the name of their doctor is, and I know about that one mole they have in the back of their foot. You know, not that kind of stuff. But you at least ought to be able to know them. Hey, you brought up in prayer time last week about your mom. How's your mom doing? We ought to know each other on that level. You told me this thing, and I remembered it. That's the kind of level we ought to know about each other. You know what I'm saying? You brought this up. You asked me to care about it, and then I cared about it. That's how we ought to know each other. And we ought to care for each other. It says, therefore, comfort yourselves together. It is a hard thing living in this world. I find comfort coming here. I find comfort on a Friday morning when we're just hanging around talking. I find comfort on a Sunday when we're here together. On a Wednesday, I find comfort when we are together. We got the men's fellowship this week. That's going to be nice. I don't know what's going to happen politically or in my life on Monday or Tuesday morning, but I'm sure going to be glad when we're all together on Tuesday night to comfort each other. Maybe not in a there kind of way, but in a, man, isn't this nice? It should be enjoyable to spend time together. And if not, we need to address the problems that make it uncomfortable. But it says to us, to comfort, to edify. I build you up, you build me up, we all feel a little built up. I hate conversations that go like this. Yesterday, I found a foot-long snake. Oh, yeah? That's nothing. I found a 2-foot snake. And somebody comes in and said, oh, yeah, no, I had a 5-foot snake. So he goes, well, I went down to Florida and I caught a 20-foot python. My bare hands. Oh, yeah, well, I caught a 21-foot python, one hand tied behind my back, one eye open. The middle of the night. Alligator chewed on the other leg. You know the conversations I'm talking about? There's no actual conversation. You say words, I say words, they say words. You say words, I say words, they say words. No one's actually talking to each other. That drives me nuts. If you're in a conversation where there are 4 different leaders in the conversation, that's not a conversation. If you've got some people chewing on an idea together, that's a conversation. But when you've just got people sitting there going, oh yeah, well I, oh yeah, well I, get out of it. It's boring to me. No, instead, what do? We edify each other. Build each other up. And educate scripturally. Give each other scriptural encouragement in things. Well, you know what the Bible says? Hey, let's read this together. Hey, you know, I know you're going through this thing. And I'd like to, I thought about this verse when I was thinking about you last night. And I wanted to send that to you. I've had a few people do that to me in my life. I thought it was pretty cool. You know, what you're going through reminded me of what God said in this passage, and wanted to pass that along with you. Edify each other. These ought to be the desires. These ought to be the wants that we have. And they to obey the Lord in these things as we join the church. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We should never join a church for selfish reasons. Should never join a church for selfish reasons. I've known people who joined a church to keep an inheritance. I've known people who joined a church because there was a pretty girl or a handsome guy. I knew people who joined a church because they paid their light bills. I've known people who've joined churches because they sought position or they sought power or authority. And it was all about, all right, you want me to join your church? What do I get? What do I get? I've seen people join the church to get access to privileges or get access to help to things. I knew one in particular. We had called the church. How long do we have to be a member there before we can rent out the church for our wedding? And I go, see, I already don't like this question. Because what? All right, what are your stipulations that I can come in so I can get what I want done and then you're never going to see me again? We're not the Knights of Columbus. We're not the Fraternity of Eagles. We're none of those things. We are not an institute. We're not a group of pals. We're not a book club. This is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's building. We ought to make sure that if we're going to join it, we join it for the right reasons. I had a young man tell me as part of his testimony that when he first joined the church, it was to get his mom and dad to stop badgering him about it. First of all, don't badger people. Don't badger people into doing stuff. Instead, if we know there's something we ought to do, we ought to do it. And we ought to do it for the right reasons and with the right heart. That what we're doing is we're putting ourselves, binding ourselves together with a group of people who love the Lord. And our love for the Lord should be just as pure, just as genuine. When I join the church, when we join the church, it ought to be for the love of God. When I came here, I'll be honest with you, there was nothing in my heart that wanted to leave Flat Rock. I mean, there have been some rough times in my life, but when I came here, it wasn't because I was done at Flat Rock. I was like, that's it. I need another place to go. I came here because I felt the Lord leading me here. I miss those people. I do. Wouldn't trade where I am for where I was. But I miss him. And I joined that church because I wanted to obey the Lord. I wanted to honor him. I joined this church because I wanted to obey the Lord and I wanted to honor him. That ought to be our heart and why we do things. To obey the Lord. To walk closer with him. To build that relationship. It is good for us to honor God. It is good for us to be members of one of the Lord's true churches. We see here the admonition that we must join. For those that are saved, we must join. And that is where we are. Now, many of you, you're sitting there looking at me going, brother, I joined way before you were born. Purpose of your message. That's it. As we study things, we must start off at the ground level. Sometimes we've got to start to study things and things you already understand so we can get to where we need to be. We must look at 1 + 1 before we start throwing some of those letters in the math. You know what I mean? You got to get that right before we come here. Because if my decision to join the church was never made, you don't get to worry about any of the next stuff. And if you didn't join the church for the right reasons, you're going to get lost on all the next stuff. It's important for us to understand why it is that we are here. I hope that you're not here so that you don't think, well, he's going to notice that I'm gone. He said that thing where he knows where we all sit. He's going to know I'm gone. He's going to think this about me. He's going to think that about me. All you need to know about what I'm thinking is, oh, man, I miss them. I hope they're okay. Because you get people who'll go, they'll get sick and they'll go missing and I don't know what's going on with them. And they'll come in and they'll go, and you just kind of tell that they're putting me off to last. And then finally they come and say, Pastor, listen, I am so sorry. You don't need to apologize to me for having the flu. We We went on vacation for 2 weeks, Pastor. I forgot to tell you. You don't need to ask my permission to go on vacation. You know, I hope the reason why we come here is because we are members of the Lord's true church and we want to be with Him. That ought to be our desire. If our reason for joining is pure, if our reason for joining is right, our membership and making our membership more effective and enjoying our membership in all the ways that we can, that's going to be easier for us to grasp if our reason for joining is right. And it's important for us as churches go about doing the Lord's business, we understand what that is. We don't baptize to solve a problem. We don't baptize to get more tithes. And we'll talk about giving money into the church later. But we don't baptize for that reason. Had a pastor tell me one time, "All right, listen, we've been down here and we've been down there. We've got a building program going on. So what we're going to do is we're going to go over to this neighborhood and we're going to go out and we're going to pass out flyers." Took me to the richest neighborhood I've ever been to. I'm fairly certain I was wearing the wrong outfit to stand on their porch. You ever been in one of those neighborhoods? I couldn't afford their doormat kind of neighborhood. And that caught me. "We're starting a building program, so we're going to go door knock over here. Maybe I don't want to door knock for your church. Maybe I don't want to help you out for that. Oh yeah, what we're doing is we're building a building and we got to get a certain caliber of church member. I'm out. Because that's not why we baptize. We don't baptize for those numbers on the wall. Man, those numbers, they don't always cheer me up. But I don't do anything for those numbers. You understand? Well, I tell you what, if we go out and we get that, and we'll rejoice when we see 100 on that back wall. I want to see 100. I want to see 100. But I want to do it right. When I pray through the church membership role, I don't want it to be because I manipulated somebody, because I coerced somebody, or because I allowed something to happen that never should have happened. I never want that to be the case. I want that to be because, you know, if our membership hits a certain number, I want it to be because all, whatever number of those people are there, want to serve and honor God. That's what I want. Not for any other reason. Well, you know, as members, you know, every now and then they'll do this for you, they'll do that for you. You know, as a member, you know, they'll do the funeral thing for you. As a member, they'll do the wedding thing for you. As a member, you get to do this and you get to do that. I don't want you to be here for that. What I want you to be here for is because this is where you know God wants you to be. I don't want to push or force or coerce anyone. I want it to be because in your heart you know that's what I ought to do. And from there, we build a great service to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you've given us the institution of the church to be a part of. Lord, we just ask this, that you help us to be right. Help us, Lord, to be the right kind of members. And Lord, help us to put in the right kind of effort. And Father, both right kinds are only equated to us loving you and desiring to please you. So Lord, I pray that as we go through this study, you help us be the best members we possibly can. Lord, no matter how it is that we see ourselves, help us to see ourselves right in your eyes. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.